Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
This evening, been studying about the home, with an emphasis on Christ in the home. Studying the home and marriage itself, the institution itself, and many things pertaining to it, and then of late focusing our attention upon the various ones that make up the home. Last week, studying about the husband and the father in the home. And tonight, in our fourth of five lessons, we're going to talk about the wife and mother in the home. The Bible has so much to say about the wife in the home. And as those of you who are married well know, that upon entering marriage, the woman will have a completely different type of life. For heretofore, she has been a daughter, been single, possibly providing somewhat for herself, but maybe well being cared for by her parents. Before she was a daughter, now she is a wife. Before she was single, but now she has a home of her own and the responsibilities and the duties as well as privileges that go along with that. And these obligations and responsibilities and privileges are outlined for us in the Word of God so that a woman can know what God would expect of her as a wife or as a mother. Now, of course, as you study about the husband or studying about the wife, if you try to study about them individually, as we have undertaken to do, there will be a considerable amount of overlapping material because the two form a team. They operate as a unit. And many of the basic principles that would apply to one, of course, would apply equally to the other. But even though there may be some repetition here, I want to emphasize, as we did when we were talking about the husband, how that he must show himself a man and one of maturity. She also must show herself to be a mature woman. In addition to the normal adjustments that come in establishing a home, there are many responsibilities, such as usually the domestic responsibilities of meal preparation and grocery buying, and as generally true, having to make every penny's worth count for everything that it can. But there come heavier problems of meeting problems and making decisions, important lifelong decisions, along with her husband. And this requires of her emotional, mental, and spiritual maturity as well as physical maturity. And she must also be prepared to assume the responsibility of parenthood. She must realize, too, that at times disagreements may well occur. And where there is a lack of maturity, when there are disagreements, trouble is not far behind. Trouble will come sooner or later. And generally, it comes sooner than later. Marriage demands not a girl, but a mature woman. And if people would respect that, then many of the problems that happen in marriage simply would be prevented and would be avoided. Now, the Bible teaches something that is very repugnant to so many women in our society today. But regardless of what society might think, the Bible teaches that she is to be submissive to her husband. This is a part of the unimpeachable will of God. Right at the very beginning, in Genesis 3 and verse 16, we repeat a passage that we read last week, "And thy desire," God said to the woman, "shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Sorry, a lot of people don't like that, but that's what God has said. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Again, when the Apostle Paul was writing concerning Christ and the church and using marriage to make that illustration, he said in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." wifely submission to the husband has been practiced by godly women down through the years with God's commendation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, "For after this manner of old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." My dear listening people, when a wife rejects the role of her husband to be the head of the home, she shows disrespect not only to her husband, and shows her contempt even for herself. More importantly, she dishonors God and will usually bring disruption to her own home. Now, I know a lot of folks don't like that. But dear friend, I want you to take a look at our society and see what the alternative has produced, and see if you like that. The woman, when she rejects her role, or when she accepts her role, is exercising choice. She can obey God and honor her husband as head of the home, or she can disobey God, dishonor her husband, dishonor herself, and dishonor God. Women today who clamor for liberation from this so-called heinous obligation, for what are they clamoring? What are they seeking? And what have they produced? Except the ruin of self, the ruin of children, the ruin of husbands, and the breakdown of the home. And I would like to say to all unmarried women, if you cannot accept this biblical teaching, do yourself, do your prospective mate, and do God a favor and don't get married. Because that's the way God expects and intends and has taught for it to be. Now, the wife is to love her husband. She's to be taught to love her husband. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul taught the older women to teach the younger women, and the younger women were to be taught to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and that's chaste, not chased. A lot of women act like they prefer to be chaste, ed. This is chaste, te, purity. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In loving your husband, this demands loyalty. It calls for kindness. It calls for gentleness. Love will prevent the wife from demeaning her husband and will prompt and motivate her to help him in his role as head of the home and in the provider for the home, encouraging him in his responsibilities. And a genuine love on her part will cause her to thrill at his successes, and she will also grieve along with him at his failures. Real love, dear people, will keep confidence in him even when others may well have lost confidence in him. He is so dependent upon your strength and your support. And when one truly loves her mate, no other interest will occupy her more than being loyal to God through Christ, which necessarily entails being loyal to her husband. Christ in the home will assure that. When Christ rules the home, that is just part of Christ ruling and reigning. And she will manifest these characteristics toward her husband. Furthermore, God expects the wife to respect her husband. Someone asked one time, and I thought at first it was a rather difficult question, but after thinking about it, I think we can answer, is it possible to love someone you do not respect? And I don't think there's any doubt about it. Certainly you can love people you do not respect. I don't know anybody that we're not supposed to love, do you? But I know a lot of people that are not deserving of respect. And the wife is to not only love, but also respect her husband. Now, I know there's another side of that page that we might just mention in passing. But Ephesians 5 and verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself." And when he will do that, she won't have find her role to be so difficult either. But it goes on to say, "And the wife see that she reverence," and that means respect, "her husband." In all close human relationships, respect for one another is very, very important to make it work smoothly. But in marriage, it is absolutely imperative. Unless you can have respect for one another, the glue that is supposed to hold you together, it ceases to have a lot of its power. No woman ought to ever contemplate or plan on marrying a man. It might be too late for some of you. But she ought never contemplate marrying a man whom she cannot hold in high esteem, for whom she does not have respect. And gentlemen, though we're talking tonight about the wife, her task to respect her husband is so much easier when husbands will make themselves respectable. A lot of men sometimes would demand that the wife be submissive and hold him in respect when he is simply not living a respectable manner of life himself. It's sort of like the matter of parents and children, isn't it? Children ought to respect their parents. But don't parents have a responsibility to make it easy for their children to have respect for them by being respectable themselves? Now, the wife is not to defraud her husband in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is somewhat repetitious of what we said in discussing the husband last week, but it's necessary here, and this has to do with sexual relationships. Let's understand, dear people, it's God's will. Only, and I underscore the word only, in marriage can the sexual relationship be right and be honorable. In marriage, it is right and pure and honorable. But outside of marriage, it is reprehensible before God. It is sin, and God condemns it and those that violate His will. To avoid fornication is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as one of the God-given purposes of marriage. To deprive your mate, as some do, of this relationship and association is to violate one of God's intentions for the very institution of marriage itself. Furthermore, it will provoke husbands to seek their sexual satisfaction elsewhere. To be sure, should he do that, he damns his soul. There's no question about that. He has no justification from God for violating his marriage vow and being sexually impure regardless of his wife. But is she also not guilty of another crime against God's will? And that is to have provoked and been an accomplice in his transgressions. Foregoing these privileges for a certain season should be practiced if one wishes to practice that, but should not be practiced unless by mutual consent and not so long a time as would provoke temptation on the part of either one. But every wife and every husband needs to remember that in this particular matter that can provoke and lead to sin, you are dealing with the salvation of your mate or the potential damnation of your mate. And therein is the seriousness of it, because one cannot go to heaven and be an adulterer, and one should not provoke adultery. Furthermore, she should be a wife that is truly Christian. Now, you know full well, without me having to belabor this point, that she has a tremendous influence on her husband. And she can either encourage his spirituality, or she can make a very serious contribution to quenching his spirituality. How many non-Christian wives have crushed interest in the Lord that their husbands once had? Do you realize that your husband, if he's out of Christ, about all that he may know and understand about Christ and about being a Christian is what he sees and knows about you. He is lost out of Christ. He sees Christ only as you present him. And you need to ask yourself, does he get a fair representation of Jesus Christ? You see, she is to assist her husband. She is to be a help, meet, or suitable unto him. And there is no assistance that's more important than to help her husband get to heaven. I would to God that every potential bride and groom, that every young married couple, that every one of us who have been married for an extended time could understand that primary work of helping one another get to heaven, not having my way or bucking your way, not simply to satisfy self or to get through as best you can, as some describe it. We are on a crusade together. We're involved in a work where it takes us both, and our primary goal is to help one another get to heaven. And you can't do that, dear ladies or brethren, either one, by compromise. You can't do that by surrendering your convictions that are taught in the Bible. When your speech, when your manner, when your behavior, when your attitude, when your habits are contrary to the will of Christ, you are not helping your mate get to heaven. Furthermore, it can't be accomplished by you putting the emphasis on the wrong side of life. The Apostle Peter mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, "Whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Now, there are some who have misread this, who have come to the conclusion that it's wrong to plait the hair and it's wrong to wear gold. And if that were true, then it would be wrong also to put on apparel. You see, that which proves too much proves nothing. This is not a passage forbidding the wearing of jewelry. I've mentioned it before, but Brother Foy Wallace used to say, a little paint sometimes will even help an old barn. And that is not to say that any of our ladies could be characterized as old barns at all. But what it is to emphasize here is that her emphasis in life should be on the spiritual side of life. Now, that's what God expects. This is not saying that one's appearance is of no consequence. And sometimes that's a failing on the part of some. I know it must be exceedingly difficult after you've had a hard day and the vacuum cleaner belt broke and the pot of beans spilled over in the stove and the children just did everything on earth for you to look like a glamour gal when he comes home from work. But you do need to be tidy. You do need to take concern about your appearance. I want to tell you, if you don't, your husband will, won't he? And he'll begin to take note of the appearance of others, too. And that may not be too healthy for your home. Yes, there's a responsibility that you have to keep yourself in a discreet manner. But the emphasis should be in this fashion, dear people. Let's suppose that a wife meets death prior to that of her husband and her children. And should a woman die, it would be far more important for her husband and for her children to remember and to know she was a Christian above everything else that she might have been able to accomplish and to attain in this life. Now, dear ladies, don't get angry at me at the next portion of Scripture because I realize what I'm going to say, and I preface it with this, that this is a matter and a problem for both the husband and the wife. But now we've talked about the husband, and we're going to be talking about the role of the wife tonight. And the wife in the home should guard her tongue. In Proverbs, we read certain passages of Scripture that teach us these things. In Proverbs 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Have you ever just had a water faucet? It was the middle of the night, and you couldn't get up and fix it right then. Just keep dripping. You go down, you push it a little closer. Keep you awake right now all night long. Just gets on your nerve. You feel like, well, you go shut the bathroom door. And somewhere or another, it just magnifies it. It just keeps dripping. It just keeps going. Now, that's what a wife's misguided tongue is like. It just drives a person batty. In Proverbs 21 and verse 19, he repeats it. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. I ain't heard any amens, and you better not, because you're going to have to go home after a while. In Proverbs 27 and verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Again, in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, on the other side of the ledger, we have these words about the worthy woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, James teaches us that with the tongue we can both bless or curse. And nobody wants a wife who is nagging. Nagging can kill his love. It can absolutely destroy a marriage. Now, neither the wife nor the husband is perfect. Now, that might come as news to some of you men who think you are, or women who think you are. But neither one of you are perfect. And you both make mistakes. But you know mistakes, that they can be pinpointed. They can be repented of. They can be acknowledged. They can be corrected. They can be forgiven. Unless, like a flame, you keep pouring on with the tongue the fuel that keeps it burning. Just repeat it. Bring it up again. Bring it up again. Bring it up again. Just keep on keeping on. Now, Solomon, guided by the Holy Spirit, shows that the aggravation that can be caused by such a thing as that is detrimental to a divinely given institution. Dear friend, and I want to emphasize this, the Word of God teaches us that the wife is first and foremost a homemaker. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, a keeper at home. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, she is to guide the house. And we would say, without any fear of biblical reputation whatever, there is no career in life for women. And you young girls hear this now, because you won't be hearing it a lot of other places except from pulpits of faithful preachers. There's no career in life for women that is on the exalted level and is on the pedestal higher than, nobler than, being a homemaker. And we do our daughters a tremendous disservice to, as some do, degrade the task of being one who keeps the home. And all the alleged glamour and money and vanity of seeking various careers to the neglect of the primary reason for which she was created to begin with, it can't measure, it can't compare, it will never reach the heights of being a homemaker. This is why God allowed you to exist. You know, this idea that the domestic duties of being a homemaker, they are second class in some way, just look at the source from which that's coming. It didn't come from God, who loves you and seeks your happiness and salvation. From whence does it come? It's coming from a group of people, more often than not, females, who are not real happy over the fact that they are women, who do not respect their role and place in life as God has decreed it, who want to do something different, and who seek to lower everybody else who wants to do God's way down to the same level of their own distorted thinking. That's where that stuff is coming from. Christian women will not pay attention to that. You see, the wife, more than any other, she is going to determine the very tone and the very climate of that home. She, more than anybody else, is going to determine the very environment, the physical environment of that home. Now, I am not saying that it's her responsibility alone to keep the home clean and cheery and tidy, but she sets the tone. And she ought to have the cooperation of everybody in that family to make that home as it ought to be. She's the one, more than any other, that will determine the nutrition and the physical care of those in that home. And when this is neglected, regardless of whatever else she does, she is not fulfilling the role for which she was created. You know, we got all kind of wives in the world. There are some we don't need. We don't need wives like Lot's wife. Lot's wife, who found it so difficult to tear herself away from sinful situations, to the point that she even disobeyed God, and upon looking back, of course, she was destroyed. She lived in that wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Her offspring had married into people of that city, and no doubt she was influenced somewhat by them. But she was one who just simply could not put aside the evil of this world. We don't need wives like that. We don't need wives like Jezebel, Ahab's wife. Ahab made a lot of mistakes, but I suppose the worst one he ever made was when he took Jezebel to be his wife. Why, the very name Jezebel today, in the minds of anybody that knows anything about the Word of God, stands in equation for about the most wicked, kind of mean, kind of woman you could ever think of in all of your life. We don't need wives like that. And we don't need wives like Mrs. Job either, who, when he faced difficulties, lost her faith, lost her patience, gave away her support to her husband, and admonished him to simply curse God and die. That's not the kind of wives that are needed. We need wives who are like Rebecca. Listen to me now. Who came to her marriage as a virgin. That's the kind of wives that are needed in our society. We need wives like Ruth, who was industrious, who was virtuous, who had a stable character, who was indeed a person of great moral strength, chosen of the Lord to be a Gentile ancestor of Jesus Christ. We need wives like Vashti, the queen of the king of Persia, who refused to compromise her modesty, respected and preserved her modesty of her body, even above being the queen of the Persian Empire. Hear me for just a moment. And I want to be discreet in what I'm going to say. You have a responsibility to be modest, to dress in a modest fashion, in a becoming fashion, in a way that will not bring reproach or to unnecessarily attract the attention of the world to yourself and to your body. And you have the responsibility to teach that same kind of discretion to your daughters. Even as fathers have the responsibility to teach their sons, you have the responsibility more than the father to teach that daughter. Let me tell you something, fathers. you have the responsibility to see to it that your wife and your daughter do not behave and do not dress and do not display themselves in an immodest fashion. When they're allowed to run around here in clothing that you can't hardly tell it from their skin, that's not modest in anybody's book. In the abbreviated attire that only emphasizes the body, that's not modest. Run around the community, you're looking like a streetwalker, that's not modest. Oh, I know that's what you see on television, but you see anything on television. If you want to see something degraded, just turn on your television. That's one of the quickest, fastest sources to see it that I know of. And so many people will imitate that. And then you've got some fool up here drawing the fashions for women who cares nothing at all for the will of God. Christian women are not going to flock to that just because it happens to be the fool fashion of a silly day. You're going to pay respect to God's will, and you're going to behave yourself. You're going to be careful about how you conduct yourself and about what you wear and where you go and how you say it, because you're a Christian woman. And there's a world of difference between just being a woman, by the way, and a lady. Someone says you're supposed to dress so that people will know that you're a lady. Will know that you're not just a woman, but that you're also a lady. Let me say that again. I muddled it up. You're supposed to dress so that they will know that you're a woman, but they'll also know that you are a lady. I know what I'm going to say sounds chauvinistic, but it didn't just sound that way. There's a lot of talk today going on about sexual harassment. And I wouldn't doubt it at all, seeing the low level of morality in our society and the degenerate, vice-ridden minds of so many men. I wouldn't doubt it at all. But anybody that's got any sense knows that a lot of it is provoked. It's asked for, whether intentionally or unintentionally, because people don't pay attention to the standards of God concerning their behavior and concerning their dress. Christian women are not going to be that way. Christian women are going to be careful when nobody else does. You know, when women will lift the Bible in their lives, when they'll lift Christ in the home, why, the Bible and Christ is going to lift them to that treasured realm of glorification that God intended for the woman to possess. And it will open doors of success to her home, to her family, benefits for her children and for her husband. And when she puts Christ in her life, and the only way she's going to learn how to do that is to study the Word of God, when she will put Christ in her life, then it will be said of her, justly so, many may have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. There's nothing purer, sweeter, nobler, more dignified, more glorious than a Christian woman. And that's what God expects of every woman, and especially those who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and not yet a Christian, your first responsibility, whether male or female, man or woman, boy or girl that's responsible, is to obey the gospel of Christ, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's where you start. That's when you begin.